We just thank God for all the things that he's doing, and we thank God that he is Lord. And we'll dive into that in just a quick second, but let's just ask God to quiet our hearts and get us ready to hear his word and to be strengthened, equipped for the life that we live, which is challenging with a capital C, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord God, open up our eyes, Lord, and our hearts to your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you start with me, but Lord, take me out of the way that they might hear you and your spirit. Father, speak to our hearts, Lord. We are a people, Lord, that are so challenged, Lord, so overwhelmed at times, so weak, and Lord, and so just out of our ability, Lord, to deal with the things that life throws at us. We are so thankful, Lord, that you are Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would dive into the scripture today and understand that even better. And Lord, just be able to move out, Lord, in that power and that strength. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I jump into our message, just I'm sharing with you guys, this past Friday, we were able to take some of our students from our youth ministry down to the Ray Kroc Center in Camden for a STEAM program. And you probably say, what does that mean? Science, technology, engineering, arts, and mathematics. And we're excited to see, we have four young ladies go, and they were great scholars, and they learned some things, and you guys can see them up on the screen this morning. And me and Pastor Ansu got to tag along, so I don't know if we're great scholars, but we got a little something out of it too. So it was really fun to be there and just be part of what God is doing there. We are thankful for that, and we'll just go to the next slide there. And Sarah Letta Bolson's working the slides, so I'm not sure what she's going to do because she's in these, right? Yeah, there it is. There's our team and with the instructor from Bristol-Myers Squibb, who is a scientist, which is really great. And then there's one other one as well to share. And we are just thankful for the opportunity we had to go there. And our kids got to participate in all those things, and it was really a blessing. This program was actually done from the Washington University in St. Louis. It was done on Zoom, and it was shared not only with people in the United States, but also in Kenya, Ghana, and the Bahamas, and anyone else who could join at home worldwide. So it was amazing. It was really great, and we're just thankful to have that opportunity to really expose and challenge our students and pray for our students. Life is challenging for them, too, and these are good opportunities. So we're going to dive right into our message now. If you would take us right there. Sarah, here we go. Got one other picture. And then we are going to jump into our series today, which is strong. How many people are feeling strong this morning? A few of you guys had COVID, and you guys are saying, man, that's like the last thing I'm feeling today is strong. And I'll throw out the physical illnesses and the strength and the weakness that we have sometimes pales in comparison to the spiritual and emotional and psychological challenges that we face and try to deal with all the time. And we want to think about that today as we dive into the study of the book of Colossians. And the idea is that we are to have our stability in Christ and that we could be unshaken in a crisis, which seems to be the way our lives go day to day, doesn't it? So we're going to jump right into that this morning. And today what we want to focus on, last week, we kind of thought about, or a couple weeks ago when we looked at this series, began it, we kind of thought about the body of Jesus Christ, and we kind of considered the body, the people. And today I want to throw out to us, I want us to consider the supremacy of Christ. You know, and that's the idea of supremacy is Jesus is superior. He is the superlative to anything else that we have on earth, any person, any being, anything at all. And we want to kind of dig into that this morning just a little bit and kind of think through the eternal truth a little bit this morning. And sort of for our whole series, this first line is our eternal truth, which is believers are strong when they are being equipped, edified, built up, and encouraged. And I want to throw this out. Our foundation for life is the complete supremacy, the Bible uses this word, preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things. Everybody look up for a second. Have you been overwhelmed this week? My hand's up for real. This is not illustrative, right? This is real. Right? Yeah, we've been there, right? Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? You know, when my mom fell, my dad said, "What next?" You know, as we sat at the care center around my mom, everyone's looking at her trying to figure out, should we go to the hospital or not? You know, like, and we all have those moments, right? We're like, guys, where is the energy going to come from to move on? And I want to say this morning. That's why we got the book of Colossians. That's why God gave us his word so that we would have a foundation to stand on when it seems like the rug is being pulled out from under us continually. And the words I want you to grab a hold of in yellow is that Jesus' supremacy gives us endless hope. That's a good thing. We need that for sure. It gives us adequate resources. Remember the book of 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul said that my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, it is enough. John, you want to shut those bells off? We thought we had our ducks all lined up. We missed a duck. By the way, I want to say this. The FBC GMBC family is pretty trainable, right? We changed the whole time of the service, and most of us are here. So that's a good thing. So we praise God for that. So God gives us adequate resources for whatever issues arise. And then how about this? Because Jesus Christ is supreme over everything, he gives us the courage to face the challenges of life with God's power and God's provision. And I think this really speaks to right where we're at right now, at least where I'm at right now. So let's dig in a little bit this morning, kind of think about that just a little bit more. So we're going to slide down to our next slide this morning. And we had looked at this bigger eternal truth, and I want to just kind of take you guys down to the bottom part in yellow there, which is this, that the supremacy of Christ is the foundation for equipping, edifying, and encouraging believers in Christ. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up for a quick sec. Without Jesus Christ, there is no church. Without Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. There is no eternal life. There is no power to live life. So he is really the centerpiece. And I want to throw this out. As a church, in this day and age, people get off on all these other priorities. Our focus, our foundation has got to be Jesus. Nothing else. If we go off anything else, we are literally off center, and we're going to go into territory that's not going to be good for us. Christ has got to be the focal point. So we're going to kind of move into that, and Sarah, take us down to the next slide. And I want to just kind of give you guys a couple things to think about this morning as we look at this first point. And the first point is this, the supreme rule of Jesus Christ. And we find that in verses 15 to 18. So just kind of hop over there, if you guys would, for a second. You know, we ended last time, you know, beginning to talk about Christ's preeminence and the things that he did for us as believers in giving us our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. But this part, the supreme rule of Jesus, kind of talks about his divine nature and sort of Jesus' resume, if you will. Who is Jesus and what does he bring to the table? And I want to share with you guys, here's the first thing. Letter A is, he is the image of the invisible God. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a second, but get this in your minds. He is supreme in rank over all creation. So, by the way, he created all of creation, and he rules over all creation. All creation answers to him, and all creation is within his control. Everybody look up. When you look at the world that goes around us today, doesn't it feel like it's out of control? Well, I want to say this. You know what? God's given the world a bit of latitude, but ultimately God is in control of all things. And no matter how our life spirals out of control, things go on, unexpected things happen, tragedy, all these things, God is in control through Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that more in a second. Second letter there is, and he says this in the text, he says, he's supreme or before all things, and by him all things, Bible uses the word consist, means hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, that's us, and he's the firstborn raised from the dead. And we're going to come back and just kind of drill into those a little bit in a second. So let's move down to the text. Let's look at right at what God's word says this morning as we kind of think about those things. So here's the thought. Let's kind of look at that first letter. He is the image of the invisible God. Again, that sounds like poetically really cool. What does that mean to us? And here's kind of what that means. It says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. And I want you guys to think about this for a second. If he's the image of the invisible God, this word in the Greek language is the word that we get the word icon for. You know, like if you look at your laptop, your tablet, your phone, the screen is filled with icons. And those icons represent maybe it's a service, a function, a company, a person. Jesus Christ is the icon that represents God. He's the image of who God is. And I want to throw out this. Everybody look up for a second. Why is that important to us that we need something to get our arms around that represents God? Why is that? What is there about God's nature that's kind of hard for us to get our hands on? Somebody said it. He's spirit, right? Yeah, and John 4 actually talks about that. We need to worship God in spirit and truth. God is spirit. It's kind of hard to get our arms around who God is and what does he do and what does he feel and what's important to him? What does he value? It's hard to get our arms around that. And when I look at Jesus Christ, when God brought him to earth in human flesh and I see his sacrificial love, I see the things that he did, all of a sudden I begin to understand who God the Father is in a way that you and I can understand. You know, like, think about the disciples. Remember John said this in the book of 1 John? He said that the person who we were with, who we spent time with, who we touched, that's Jesus. So John was able to sort of touch God and get a sense of who God is. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me just for a second. Go to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18. It's not on the screen right now, but I want you guys to turn there. It's good for us to kind of work our Bibles sometimes, whether they're on our phone or in our hands. But John 1:18, this is what it says about Jesus. I'll pick it up in 17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Everybody look up. Isn't that true? Like, Jesus is the ultimate example of God's grace. He gave his son. Remember, he used this illustration so many times. He says, there's no greater love than what? Than have someone lay down their lives for their friends. Jesus is that example that kind of helps us understand the love of God, how deep it is, how broad it is, how it is just a love that we can't hardly get our grasp around. It's a love that is unconditional. And we see that in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 18 in John chapter 1. It says, "No one has seen God at any time." Everybody look up. Anybody seen God? Right? You haven't seen God. No one's seen God at any time. But it says this. It says, "The only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." In other words, when we see Jesus, this image of who God is, he declares the love of God, the sacrificial love of God, the concern that God has for us in sending Jesus to die for us. And we kind of understand that. So Jesus is indeed the image of the invisible God. And what you can look at, there's some other verses I gave you there. You look at the, John chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We'll look at that in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is supreme in rank over all of creation. Go back to Colossians real fast with me this morning. You know, as we kind of dive into that. It says he's the image of invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let me talk about that for a quick second. What's that mean, he's the firstborn over all creation? When you guys see that idea, that word of firstborn, what's that mean to you usually? Say it again, say it loud.
Sovereign.
Okay, he's sovereign. But in the idea of firstborn, like think about firstborn in a biblical economy. The firstborn is what? The heir. Jesus, right, is the heir of all things. But the idea of this word, sometimes we get hung up on firstborn with the idea of this person is the one who's first in time. But the reality of Jesus is, not only was he the first in time, he is the first in line over everything else. There is no one greater than him. And look what it says in the text. It says, as we read it together, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven." John chapter 1 says the same thing. "That are on earth, visible and invisible." Jesus created the atoms. Jesus created the molecules. He created everything. It says, by the way, in the physical realm. Then it goes next to the spiritual realm. "Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him." And what does it say? "For him." All things bow the knee to Jesus. In the book of Philippians, right, chapter 2, it says this, right? It says, at the end of the day, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Today, not every knee bows to Christ. But he is that image of the invisible God, the one who is supreme in rank over all of creation. He created it all, and he's the one who controls it in that way. Notice the next thing. We'll look down in our text, and he says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And the idea is that, when we again think about him being before all things, yes, he was the creator. He was before that in time. But he is the one who is over all of creation. And that's sort of the better biblical meaning of that word. And I want you guys to get a hold of this for a second. It says, "In him all things consist." In other words, the world, the way it is, the way that we know it, the way the sun rises, the way that it sets, our distance from the sun, all the things universally that allow us to maintain life on earth as it is, Jesus Christ is the one who holds it all together. Everybody look up. I think over the past couple years, I think we were beginning to think that he was letting go. He's not. He's holding it all together. He's holding it all together. Supernaturally, eternally, powerfully, and by the way, purposefully. God's plan is going to be carried out just the way God wants it to be. Notice the next thing he says. And it says, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So everybody look up for a second. The head of the church is who? Right. Don't say it's me. It's not the deacons. Right? It's Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds, but I'll say this. We weigh down the chain. Right? We are under shepherds. Right? He is the head. And I'm going to throw this out just to be clear. The government is not the head of the church. Right? The government's not the head. There's no other head. There's no person on earth that is the head of the church above Jesus Christ. He's the head. So everything, again, comes back to him at the center. And that keeps us focused. That keeps us where we need to be at. And again, in our day, you know, we kind of want to go all these other trails off to the side. Jesus is the head of the church. And it says this, it says, "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And I want you guys to kind of get a hold of this. It says, "That in all things he may have the preeminence." He's the firstborn from the dead. And this has the idea, he's the first one that was resurrected from the dead. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Does that sound right? What are y'all thinking about? Who got resurrected from the dead before Jesus? Lazarus. Uh-oh. I'll throw this out. What are we talking about here? Guess what? Lazarus got resurrected from the dead only to do what? He got to go around. Can you imagine? You know, all of us, like, by the way, would you rather be raptured or die? Who wants to get raptured? Raise your hand. Right? Right? Most of us, right, are saying, "Lord, you know, I don't want to suffer. Just come and take us out." And after the last few years we get through, we're saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take us out now." Right? But get this. Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead, and he had to go back around again and die again. Can you imagine? So Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, because guess what? When he arose from the dead, he never went back around again. He is forever alive. He is the firstborn from the dead. And I want you guys to get a hold of this. Look at that last line. I want you guys to read it out loud with me. What's that say? It says, that in what? All things he may have the preeminence. In other words, Jesus Christ has what? Conquered all things. He's in charge of all things. There's no things that are going to escape him, his gaze or his power or his control. He is preeminent, or he is over all things. And guess what? Even death. He's conquered death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We look at this so much in funeral services and those kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 15 kind of speaks about that. By the way, when you think about the resurrection, write this down. When you think about the resurrection, by the way, which is the greatest hope that we have, it is what separates Christianity from every other religion or ism in the world, that we have a Savior who is alive. He is resurrected from the dead. And the Bible says we too are going to rise just like him. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians that speaks to that issue in great detail. And I want to share with you, go down very quickly with me, if you would, to verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Look what it says. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, in other words, when your fleshly body and my fleshly body, which by the way, as we get older, we notice how fleshly it is. And we notice how weak it is and how problematic it is. It says, when this body puts on incorruption, and it says, and this mortal puts on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and read it with me. What? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I want us to walk away from today is, you know what? Even if we die, we're victors. We're going right to heaven. It's guaranteed. Jesus went that way first. We're going to follow, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The captain went first, and he's going to bring us along the same way. You know, so what? Jesus is preeminent over all things. Life, sin, death, problems, issues, all those things that we chafe against, he's the one who is going to get the victory. And I want to throw this out. How many of you today feel like you're just constantly battling something? Okay? Be honest, right? Something, right? And I feel like, you know, we're trying to care for my mom. We were trying to care for my brother. And we're fighting this system and working through this and working through that. And it's overwhelming. The only ultimate victory is going to come through Christ. And he's going to make sure that at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay, even if we don't fix it all here. Which, you guys, a lot of you guys know me, I like to try to fix a lot of things here. Don't you want life to kind of get fixed here some? In your family, in the issues you got going on? Well, guess what? It probably won't all get fixed. But it will get fixed through Christ. Right? And he wants us to understand that. That's why he is preeminent over all these things. Right? We're going to slide down. Let's look at the next thing. Just kind of reminding us of those things. Right? He's the image of the invisible God. He is supreme over all things and holds them all together. He is the head of the body of the church and the firstborn raised from the dead. Let's look at the next point. Notice the next part. Verses 19 to 23. It says, the supreme reconciliation of Christ. Not only was Jesus the one who has the supreme rule, but he's the one who has reconciled all things. Everybody look up. What's that mean, to reconcile? It means to bring two things together that are separated. And I use the example. Maybe you guys don't do this so much. How many folks reconcile your checkbook? Yeah, I know. Me too sometimes, right? You know, I kind of go along now. I just kind of go, yep, okay, that hit, that hit, that hit, that hit. And if the numbers are close, I go, praise God. Right? You know, but reconcile means we take like the bank balance and hope it equals the checkbook balance, right? Reconciliation is when two people are on opposite sides of the fight and they come together. Reconciliation works in marriage. Reconciliation works in families. Reconciliation works at work. Reconciliation works at church, because a lot of times we're here and here, not here and here. So reconciliation is the idea of bringing things together. And by the way, I'll throw this out. Only Jesus could reconcile and bring together sinful people with a holy God. He did that. And that's what this says. It says, let's check it out. Let's go to the text. Go back to Colossians and just kind of get a grasp on that. Two things kind of make that possible. It says, he contains all the fullness of God. And you might say, what's that mean? In other words, everybody look up. Jesus is 100% God. He didn't like become partly God. And I'll throw this out. A lot of the bad theology that we see out there called heresies, they all try to make Jesus a good teacher. He was a good guy. You know, and by the way, if Jesus, and many have said this in the past, Jesus is either one of three things. He's either a liar because he said he's God and he's not. And he may have been a really creative teacher, but he really wasn't good if it really isn't true. He's either a nut, people use the word lunatic, because he said all these things, he died, he did all these things that were sort of way out the box. Or he's really the Lord of everything that there is. And I throw this out, as we look at things philosophically on earth, like we can't let people kind of say, well, Jesus is a really nice guy and he's a way to God. He's not really a nice guy if he didn't tell us the truth. But if he did tell us the truth and he did those things and rose from the dead, he is the Lord of the universe. And that's so important for us. And he contains all the fullness of God. In other words, everything about God, every attribute of God is in Jesus. When he walked on earth, he chose not to use all those attributes that he could have. Remember on the cross? And he said these words. He said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. He could have said, Father, wipe them out because they know what they do. And he didn't do that, right? He could have called. Remember, he said on the cross, he said, I could have called down a legion of angels. And by the way, the Romans could not have held Jesus unless he let them hold him because of his love for us. Right? He contains all the fullness of God. There is no part of God that is not in Jesus Christ. He is 100% God, yet he is 100% man. And we just learned that. Why? Because he's going to declare or explain or exegete and show us just who God is and how much God loves us. And the second point there says he reconciled all things to himself and he made peace. And we're going to come back to that in a second. So let's go to the text real fast. If you guys are thinking about the beach, we're going to be done by 11:15, so don't worry. Some of you guys, anybody wear their bathing suit? I was saying to Jane Terry, I said, you know, gotta get ready to go. She said, I'm not wearing my bathing suit. I don't have it on underneath this either. You know, I have to change. We'll get ready to go. But we're going to get out of here. But these are important truths because our lives hang on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And look what it says. It says, and it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I want to throw this out for a second. Everybody look up. Anybody feeling really holy today? Y'all laughing, right? I see Stenny over there laughing. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on over there. Right? But check it out. Think about that. In other words, are you like so set apart to God that you didn't have any sinful thoughts this morning? You know, you did not violate any of God's laws. You know, your weekend has been so good. You are like squeaky clean this whole weekend. Anybody like that? No, right? And look what it says about him. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his power to conquer sin and conquer death, he brought us into agreement with God. He gave us the holiness of God through faith in Jesus Christ that we could never have gotten any other way. He reconciled the impossible. Everybody look up. Some of your guys' checkbooks and mine feels like that too. Like you get the numbers and you go like, man. By the way, Dennis does our church one, and sometimes I do things that make him go like, oh, man. Yeah, a lot, right? You know, and we just go like, what in the world? I'll share a funny story. We just were able to send money. You guys, we took up an offering a little while back for one of our missionaries in Liberia, and it's really challenging at times to send money to Liberia. So he actually sent us that there's an app now that allows you to send money to Liberia quickly and cheaply, which is amazing. So we did that, but guess what? We never booked it. So Dennis is trying to reconcile, where is this $500? And it's in Thomas Yeeson's hands. Right? But and he could not bring the bank and the book together. And I say that to say this, you know what? There is no way on this earth that our sinful being will ever be holy enough for God to accept us unless somebody intervened. And that's Jesus, right? That's what he did. It says, all the fullness dwells in him, and he was able to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want everybody to look up for a second. Peace is an absent thing in our world today, isn't it? There's war, and there's this discontent and discord and problems and fighting and bickering and differences of opinion and division. It is just prevalent in our world. But guess what? In the church of Jesus Christ, because of the power of God that's in Jesus, remember it says, all the fullness dwells in him. God can bring us together from every background, every problem, every sin, every issue, and he can make us one because our eyes are on Jesus and our faith is in him, and his power can change us. And again, that's why this is so critical. Like, we got to go back to the basics in our Christianity. Politics isn't going to save us. Nothing else is going to make a difference. We got to go back to Jesus because all the power is in him. Right? And that's the key thing. That's what makes the church the church. It makes us different. It makes us powerful. It makes us able to go on in life. And Jesus has indeed done that. So I want to slide down. We'll just kind of hit our points real quick. Sarah, just take me to the next slide if you would. Right? And we got it, right? He contains all the fullness of God, and he's reconciled all things to himself, and he has made peace. By the way, verses like Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, right? We have our peace in Jesus Christ. We have our reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him is all about what he did for us. We're going to go down to the very last point. And here it is, right? So what are we going to do based on all those things? And here's the thought. And I kind of called it these words, our sacrificial response to Christ's supremacy. And the first one, by the way, is tough, having gone through a few problems these last few years, right? Check out what it says. We rejoice in our sufferings for others resulting from our stewardship. Are we rejoicing in our sufferings? I don't know. And then it says we labor in the Spirit. Let's look at the text real fast. What's he talking about? Look at verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What's Paul talking about? Here's what he's saying. Because Christ is this powerful Savior and sanctifier and the one who drives us and carries us through everything, he says, I can rejoice in my sufferings for you because you have filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, what he's trying to say here is, Paul is able to have joy in the midst of suffering, even for suffering that is caused by and for the sake of others in the body, because of what Christ has done in him. He can have joy in suffering. And by the way, we're kind of learning that, aren't we? That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? And I want to throw this out. As Christians, I want you guys to wrestle with this for me with a second this morning. In the midst of all these things that we're going through, have you experienced a peace and a joy in Christ? I'll be honest, everybody. Look, let's be honest. I think the answer is sometimes. Would you guys agree with me? Not always. When I take my eyes off of Christ, by the way, I love Hebrews chapter 12. It says this phrase, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I stop doing Hebrews 12 and I start looking at all the mess that's in my life, in our church's life, in my family's life, and all the problems that ain't fixed yet, man, my joy goes right out the window, doesn't it? But when I remember that Christ is what we learn? He has supremacy over what things? All things. And even the bad things that creep into my life, or by the way, sometimes they creep in and sometimes they simply just jump right in. When they come into my, all those things are going on, even in the midst of all those things, they didn't get to me unless the Lord allowed them to, and God's going to give me strength and his grace, as he told Paul, will be sufficient in the midst of all those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this, he said, we are hard pressed on every side. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You know, and he described this feeling that we all feel like in different ways, in different phrases in that same way. Amidst all the pressure, all the problems, all these things that are going on, we are still conquerors in Christ. And I can still have joy because at the end of the day, everybody look up. At the end of the day, what's it going to look like for us as Christians? What's our end? Right? Heaven, right? It says this in Romans chapter 8, right? It says, finally, it says, in the end, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in glory forever. We're going to spend eternity with God. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. The road there is a little windy. It's a little rough. But the destination is going to be just fine. The destination is sealed and secure. Right? And that's what we got to hang on to. And Paul says this. He says, even in the midst of all these troubles that I've gone through for you, Colossians, I found that joy. And he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Say it with me. Christ in you. What? The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul's job was, I want to make sure that you guys all know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Hang on to that because he's supreme. He's the one who's going to conquer every single thing. And it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. In other words, Paul says, you know what? Based on me knowing that God is supreme, that Christ is the one who is all in all, I'm going to strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever God wants me to do until I reach that day of glory. There's going to be battles, struggles, problems, but even in the midst of all those things, I'm going to hang on to that joy that I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm going to please him with the life that I have right now. The supremacy of Christ. So I want to take you guys on very quickly to the end, and we kind of just remind ourselves, we rejoice in our sufferings for others resulting from our stewardship. We labor in the Spirit. Quickly turn to Romans 8. Would you go with me to verse 31? Romans 8, 31. It's kind of what we need to have in our minds. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the idea there is what? That we need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. You know, in the midst of our problems, Jesus is praying for us. I just want to skip down. Verse 35 says, and what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are, read it with me, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Final couple words. You know what? That's how the supremacy of Christ makes a difference in our lives, right? Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing's going to separate us from our eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ is supreme over what? How many things? Do me a favor, walk away with that today. Christ is what? Preeminent or supreme over all things. So whatever happens this week, Christ is supreme over all things. And we're going to get through by the grace of God. Amen? I encourage you guys, embrace that and share that with the body and with those who don't know. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, Lord, in the power of your word as only you can. Help us, dear God, to move out, Lord, in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I just want to thank you, dear God, for your word, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.